Will you please turn to the book of Revelation? Revelation chapter 3. We'll read from verse 7 through verse 13. And to the angel of the assembly in Philadelphia write, These things saith the Holy, the True, He that has the key of David, He who opens, and no one shall shut, and shuts, and no one shall open. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, which no one can shut, because thou hast a little power, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. Behold, I make them of the synagogue of Satan, who say that they are Jews and are not, but lie. Behold, I will cause that they shall come and shall do homage before thy feet, and shall know that I have loved thee. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee out of the hour of trial, which is about to come upon the whole habitable world, to try them that dwell upon the earth. I come quickly. Hold fast what thou hast, that no one take thy crown. He that overcomes him will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more at all out. And I will write upon him the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God and my new name. He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the assemblies. Let's pray. Dear Lord, as we continue together in thy presence, our hearts bow low before thee. Lord, what hast thou to say to us? Speak, thy servants hear it. We commit this time into your hand, trusting thy Holy Spirit to open thy word to us. Open our hearts, speak to us, and do thy marvelous work of transformation in our lives to the praise of your glory. We ask in thy name. Amen. As we all know that during the past weeks, we have been considering this matter of the house of God. And that's the reason I feel led to fellowship with your dear brothers and sisters on the church in Philadelphia. I wonder if any one of you has ever read that book by Watchman Nee called The Oxodacy of the Church. He gave these messages in 1943 in Chongqing, the war capital. It was in the winter. And I can vividly remember we met in a small place at the home of a brother. And that room downstairs could only hold 40 people who would be packed sitting on stools. And it was winter time. Some sisters who live in North Hill, which is on the other side of Chongqing, they had to start walking down from that hill, cross the river, climb up to Chongqing, and walk through the whole city to the highest point of the city. That's where we met. Oh, about 100 people gathered together. 40 people in the room, some sat on the stairways at the back, and others sat on the benches placed in the lane. And think of that. It's winter time. But there is such a hunger and thirst after the Lord. People do not mind coming from far, walking all the way. And night after night, people would come. If I remember correctly, I think we met for 8 evenings. And during the time, our brother gave us this message on the orthodoxy of the church, which he spoke of the 7 churches in Asia, found in Revelation chapters 2 and 3. Now, brothers and sisters, we know there are a few different ways to look at these 7 churches. Number one, you can look at it from the local standpoint. That is to say, at the end of the first century, there in Asia Minor were these 7 churches. Now, actually, we know in Asia Minor at that time, there were more than 7 churches. You remember the church in Hierapolis and the church in Colossae. But they were not mentioned here. God purposely picked up these 7 churches. But remember, they were actual local churches in Asia Minor at the time of the end of the first century. Number two, because this book of Revelation is a book of prophecy, therefore you can look at these 7 churches from the prophetic standpoint. That is, the condition of the churches from the first century until now, until the coming of the Lord. And you can really see how marvelously these 7 churches show us the church throughout the centuries. And number three, you can look at these 7 churches from a spiritual standpoint. That is, try to learn from these churches the spiritual lessons that God wants us to learn. Now, if you notice, you will find the first 3 churches, from the prophetic standpoint, seems to succeed one after another. But when you come to Thyatira, you will find that the last 4, you have the word to the coming of the Lord. So in other words, we may say that towards the end of the coming of the Lord, there on earth, you can find 4 different kinds of churches. There was the Catholic Church as represented by Thyatira. There was the church in Sardis, representing the Protestant church. And there you'll find that outside of the Catholic and the Protestant, you have the church like Philadelphia, or even the church like Laodicea. So I believe that the last two churches have special relationship to us today. But this morning we would like to center our attention upon the church in Philadelphia. Now, first of all, I think we all know what Philadelphia means, because Philadelphia means brotherly love. So my question is, do we have brotherly love? What do you mean by brotherly love? Let us use the 12 disciples at the time of our Lord Jesus as an example. Do you think that among the 12 disciples there was brotherly love? Do you think Peter had brotherly love? In one sense, we will say, well, maybe Peter had brotherly love. Why? Because you remember, he once came to the Lord and said, if my brother sin against me 7 times and I forgive him, is that enough? So far as Peter was concerned, there was quite a success, because we know that Peter was a person, impulsive, talkative, outgoing. And for such a person to be able to forgive his own brother 7 times, that's quite a feat. Peter was very proud of himself. So he came to the Lord and said, would that be enough? And the Lord said, I do not tell you 7 times, but 70 times 7. You really forget. Continue to forgive. In other words, natural love can never fulfill brotherly love. It is beyond human nature. It has to be a love that has been disciplined, dealt with, purified. And then you remember, among the 12 disciples, what is it that they were always arguing and quarreling among themselves? It is evident. Everyone wants to be the greatest among them. How they argue among themselves all the time. Even you remember at the Lord's Supper, they were still arguing who was the greatest. Was that brotherly love? Certainly not. But thank God, through Peter, we learn what brotherly love really is. Because after he has been dealt with by the Lord, he came to understand what brotherly love really was. Now, will you please turn to 2 Peter? Second Peter chapter 1. We'll read from verse 5. Second Peter chapter 1. But for this very reason also, using therewith all diligence, in your faith have also virtue, in virtue, knowledge, in knowledge, temperance. In temperance, endurance. In endurance, godliness. In godliness, brotherly love. So from here you see, brotherly love is something being developed in our spiritual life. It is not something natural to us. It is not with us naturally. How often we consider ourselves as having brotherly love? But do we really have it? If we understand what brotherly love really means, and you remember when our Lord Jesus, at the time of the Last Supper, in John chapter 13, you remember how he gave us a new covenant. It wasn't until that time. The Lord said, I will give you a new covenant, that you love one another as I have loved you. Now this is brotherly love. So brotherly love is supernatural. It is from the Lord. It is his life. As he has loved us, so we love one another. In other words, it is not we love one another through our natural love, but we love one another after our natural love has been disciplined, purified. It is truly the love of Christ himself that has been built up within us. And out of that, we can have brotherly love. So here you find, use all diligence. In your faith, have also virtue. In other words, it begins with faith, with our believing in the Lord Jesus. But faith has to be developed, added to with virtue. That is to say, with our conduct, with our life, the way that we really live. And then with virtue, knowledge, we come to a clearer knowledge, spiritual knowledge. Knowledge of God. And out of the knowledge, temperance. Self-control. That is the spirit control. And then endurance. Patience. And after endurance, godliness, like God. Because it is out of God. And only after godliness, you find brotherly love. And then from brotherly love to love. So here you find in the church in Philadelphia, they have brotherly love. And that is something really come from God. It is not what they have naturally. But because they are willing to put themselves under the discipline of the Holy Spirit and led by the Lord, seeking the Lord earnestly and not be self-content as if they have enough, but really be patient, humble, allow the Holy Spirit to look in their, to work in their lives until a brotherly love began to appear. Just like David said in Psalm 133, behold how good and lovely are the brothers to dwell together in unity. There you find the Holy Spirit, and there you find the life coming to them. So as we think of the church in Philadelphia. I think, first of all, we need to consider this matter of brotherly love. How we need to really humble ourselves before the Lord, not taking pride as if we have brotherly love. No, naturally we don't have. We need ourselves be led by the Holy Spirit, learn to take the cross and follow the Lord. And if we earnestly, diligently seek the Lord, this brotherly love will be given to us. Now that's Philadelphia. Now, as we know, in every letter, the Lord begins his letter with a revelation of himself. And to the church in Philadelphia, you find he said, to the angel of the assembly in Philadelphia write, these things said the holy, the true, he that has the key of David, he who opens and no one shall shut, and shuts and no one shall open. That is the description of our Lord. And we know when the Lord gave his description, reveal what he is to a certain church, that revelation, that vision of the Lord becomes the testimony of the church. No one church can testify the whole thing concerning our Lord Jesus. Only some facets of our Lord Jesus. And here you find the church in Philadelphia is given the revelation that our Lord is the holy. Holy means separated, different, alone, altogether different. This is our God. Our God is the holy God. He is different from anybody else. And you remember in Hebrews chapter 12, it said, without holiness, no one can see God. So in other words, the Bible tells us, be ye holy as he is holy. The standard of holiness is God himself, separated, altogether different, unique, alone. And that is what God wants us to be. You know, humanly speaking, we like to be what other peoples are. We like to go with the current. We like to be accepted by the world. But here you find our God is the holy God. He wants us to be different. He wants to be like he is. And that is holiness. And secondly, you find he said the true. God is the truth. His word is true. So you remember in 2 Corinthians, the apostle Paul said, all the promises of God are yea and amen in Christ Jesus. Our God, his word is true. So here it pertains to how we need to keep the word of God. Whatever he say, that is yea and amen. It is all true and is all fulfilled and realized in Christ Jesus. And then thirdly, he that has the key of David, He who opens and no one shall shut, and shuts and no one shall open. Now we know David is king. So it shows that this is the kingdom of the heavens. And our Lord Jesus has the key to the kingdom. The kingdom of the heavens is what our Lord preached while he was on earth. The kingdom of the heavens is the gospel that he wants us to get in, because he has the key to it. He has opened it for us and beckons us to come and enter into the kingdom of the heavens. And as we have been reading the book of Matthew, we know, how can we enter in the kingdom of the heavens? When our Lord Jesus came into this earth, he came to bring that kingdom of the heavens to the earth. But when he first came, he proclaimed, repent, for the kingdom of the heavens has drawn nigh. Even though he had already come, but the kingdom had not been a reality yet. Why? Because he has no people. And the reason why he came into this world is not just to save the lost. It is for a purpose, that he will bring us into his kingdom and made us sons and daughters of the kingdom. But how can we enter into that kingdom? Positionally, we are there, because Colossians chapter 1 tells us he has transferred us, translated us from the power of darkness into the kingdom of the Son of his love. But experientially, are we there? Are we in the kingdom of heaven? Are we really sons and daughters of the kingdom? How can we enter into the kingdom of the heavens? In Matthew 11, it tells us, be violent, the violence shall seize upon it. And this violent does not refer to be violent to other people. Unfortunately, we are violent to other people and gentle and kind to ourselves. But what we need to do is to deny ourselves. Take up the cross and follow the Lord. That is being violent. And the violence shall seize upon it. So in other words, to enter into the kingdom of heavens is not something that we naturally enter into it. It is something we have to seize upon it. And only the violence shall cease. So here you find, this is the message to the church in Philadelphia. The Lord wants his church to do violent to themselves in order to follow the Lord. Now, after the Lord has revealed himself to the church, then you find the Lord is examining the church. We all remember that vision of the seven churches, and then there is one walking in the midst of the seven churches. Our Lord Jesus here in heaven is the high priest. He is there ministering, not only to us individually, but he is ministering to the church as a group. He's looking into the church and see if the church really represents himself, really carry on the testimony of Jesus. Thank God to the church in Philadelphia. He said, I know. I know your works. The Lord knows everything. Brothers and sisters, we really do not know ourselves. Our judgment is not accurate. What we think of ourselves may not be the right judgment. The only right judgment comes from the Lord. How blessed it is when our Lord Jesus said, I know thy works. You have a little power. Now, brothers and sisters, we are all seeking for power. But what is power? What is real power? You remember in Zechariah chapter 4, verse 6, it said, not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. In other words, the power is not in ourselves. The might is not in ourselves. It is in the Holy Spirit. So here you find these people. They have a little power. Today we are looking for great power. But how much is great power real power? These are days of small things, as the Bible says. In other words, they have a little power, but that power is real. Is not humanly manufactured. It is of the Holy Spirit. How they really depend upon the Holy Spirit without depending anyway upon themselves. And that's what the Lord desires. And he also said, you have kept my word. You know, brothers and sisters, our problem is when the Word of God suits us, we accept it. When it doesn't seem to suit our taste, we try to ignore it or to try to interpret it in a way that will deliver us out of his word. But when we come to the word of God, we know that it is God-breathed. Every word in the scripture is God-breathed. So we need to approach the word of God as the Bible says in a straight line. That is to say, whatever it says, that it is. Not because we like it, not because we think we have it, even if it is contrary to us, even if it seems to accuse us, we need to have that attitude. It is the Word of God. And if it is the Word of God, even if it does not taste, give us good taste, yet we will bow to it. So brothers and sisters, here you find these brothers and sisters in Philadelphia. They keep the word of God, whatever it may be. They may have to suffer for it. They may have to be dealt by it, but they do not escape it. They will accept it as it is and allow the Word of God to work in their lives to deliver them out of themselves. And also, he said, you have not denied my name. You remember in Matthew chapter 18, verse 20, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Two or three gathered together in my name. In other words, what is the meaning of the church? The meaning of the church is when people gather together unto the name of our Lord Jesus. Not in the sense of just an outward thing, but in the sense of putting ourselves under the name of our Lord Jesus. You know, the reality of a church is every brother and sister put he, him or her under the authority of Christ. That is the headship of Christ. In the church, man is not the head. Christ is the head. We all try to hold fast the head. And if we do that, then all the members of the body will be united together and minister one to another. Otherwise, if we gather together until the name, any other name, such as we find today, the churches are called upon after the name of a wonderful spiritual person, such as after Luther, or after Wesley, or so forth, or even after a kind of system, a kind of teaching. Now that is not really holding on and not deny the name of our Lord Jesus. The only one that the church gathered together unto is unto Christ. We all respect him, honor him as the head of the church. Now, if we do that, then the result will be we are united together. And really, we are able to minister one to another. So I think this is something that really speaks to our hearts. And furthermore, you'll find in verse 10, because thou hast kept the word of my patience. Now here you find especially the word of my patience. Now what does that mean? You know, when our Lord Jesus was on earth, one thing that really marked him out, and that is his patience. How he was patient with us. Even with his disciples. You know, when our Lord Jesus talked to his disciples, many times you find the disciples could not understand. And not only that, they misunderstood. They interpreted it in a different way. And our Lord Jesus had to be patient with them. He never gave them up. He continued with them He continued to try to lead them upward. He was patient with them. And our Lord was patient with this world. How the world has rejected him, and he had been so patient, even patient to the 21st century. Tribulation produces endurance, patience. So, dear brothers and sisters, we need to learn the word of his patience. How often we try to give up? We give up our brothers and sisters, and even give up on ourselves. But thank God, he never gives up. He is patient with us. And these brothers and sisters, they keep the word of his patience. In other words, not only because they do not agree, they are not satisfied, so they are separated. They continue on with one another. Learn from one another. Love one another. Be patient with another. Knowing that this is the way that our Lord teaches us. Now to the church in Philadelphia. We find our Lord Jesus promised two things. One is in verse 10. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee out of the hour of trial, which is about to come upon the whole habitable world, to try them that dwell upon the earth. Now do you notice that what our Lord Jesus is saying here is, there will be the hour of trial coming upon the whole habitable world to try those who dwell upon the earth. Now, what is that? Without doubt, that is the great tribulation, the 3 years of great tribulation. And we all know that the great tribulation is coming. Even the world, they sense it. You know, even the world sense that the end of this world is coming. But here is a precious promise. The Lord promised the church in Philadelphia, those who follow him so faithfully, that when the time, the hour of that great tribulation should come upon the whole habitable world, the Lord will keep them out of the hour. Now, what does it mean? It doesn't mean that the Lord will keep them through the hour of tribulation. It means that when the hour of the great tribulation should come, he has already taken them to himself. So this is the first rapture. This is what you find in Revelation chapter 12, the man-child. Because the man-child was raptured to the throne before the great tribulation came. For the great tribulation will not come until the trial of evil will be upon this earth. Satan will be thrown upon this earth. The Antichrist will appear, and the false prophet will appear. So when the trial of evil be upon this earth, what can you expect but the great tribulation? But thank God, there is a precious promise that he will deliver them out of the hour of that great tribulation. Brothers and sisters, is this not our hope, our expectation? Is it not what we are waiting for? We are not waiting for death. We are not waiting for the great tribulation. We are waiting to be taken up to the throne as the welcoming party for the coming, second coming of our Lord Jesus. So this is the first promise. And after that first promise, you'll find another promise. And that promise is, he that overcomes, he will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more at all out. And I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God and my new name. In other words, there is the promise of the 1,000 years, millennium kingdom, the kingdom of the heavens, when it comes upon this earth. They will reign with Christ. There will be a pillar there. And it is not only during the kingdom age, but even into eternity. So you find, especially in the promise to the church in Philadelphia, there is not only the promise of the kingdom, millennium kingdom, but even unto eternity. Because the new Jerusalem will not appear on earth until eternity. So, dear brothers and sisters, this is what we read about the church in Philadelphia. Now, there is one question. One day a brother asked me the question. He said, do you think the church in Philadelphia is an ideal church? When you talk about the church in Philadelphia, and when you begin to realize what the church in Philadelphia really is, what is your reaction? Do you think it is possible? It can be real. Or it is just an ideal church. In other words, in our mind, we all have our ideal. But it is something that cannot be reached. Make it as a goal, but you never reach it. Brothers and sisters, is that your impression? I think not. Why? Because at the end of the first century, the Lord has already gotten on earth this church in Philadelphia. In other words, it is a reality. It is not an ideal. And I hope, brothers and sisters, we will not take it as an ideal. But we look to it as a reality that by the grace of God and the power of the Holy Spirit, this will be real, even among us, And that should be our prayer. So I hope, as we review this church in Philadelphia, may we all have that prayer. Lord, may thy grace come upon us in such a way that we may be before thee as a church in Philadelphia, to the praise and glory of God. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we do humble ourselves before thee, acknowledging thee, Lord, that we are far from being what the church in Philadelphia is, what thou art expecting of us. Oh, dear Lord, do pray that thou will give us such a spirit of humility that we may bow lower and lower before thee and allow thee to work in our lives until thou wilt raise us up to thy own standard. It is thy working, it is thee, not we. Lord, we look unto thee. Have mercy upon us, we ask in thy precious name.